Okay, thanks. All right, we're back into our study on Cain. My throat's a little sore today, so I haven't been talking all morning, so I can save it when we get through this hour here, hopefully. Open up your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. And we'll get back into it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. You see there in verse 3, we made it up to there last week, how Cain brings an offering to the Lord. And what this shows us, this is really the thing that made me start thinking different about Cain, is the fact that he approached God with something. He wanted to bring God something. And it caused me to start thinking, well, that's not like the Cain that I've always thought of. You know, a guy that just could care less, and a murderer and a thief and a bum. No, this guy must have been religious. And that's, as we have gone through the scriptures, that's who he was. And he brings fruit of the ground. He grows things from the ground. And last week, turn over to Romans chapter 10. We talked about what that was and how it was just an act of self-righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, Israel does the same thing. In verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And that's what Cain did. Cain had a zeal of God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And we went over last week how there was the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what Cain gravitated to. That's what he was going to please God with, was with this knowledge. And we've shown before how there's a separate knowledge out there called the knowledge of God. And these two knowledges run through Scripture. And you have a choice, which knowledge are you going to fill your heart and mind with? Are you going to try and satisfy God with your own knowledge of what's right and what's wrong? Or are you going to come unto the knowledge of God and be obedient unto what He says? And when Cain grows fruit of the ground and he presents it to the Lord, that's an analogy to, he's presenting his good works. So in verse 2 here it says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And we learned why they don't have that. We went over to, where was it? In Luke. Turn back to Luke. Was it Luke 11? Yeah, Luke 11. Luke 11. Yeah. Where he's talking about the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes again here. But verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. You know why in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge? It's because the Pharisaical order has removed this key, has removed the key of knowledge. And what they've done instead, they've inserted this key. So what they're basically trying to do, they're trying to go through the door of heaven, and there's like a keyhole there. And in order to open that door, you need the right key. I went a couple weeks ago, my son needed a key to get into the house. So I gave him my key off my ring so he can, you know, he needed it. And so a couple of days ago, I went home and I got my key ring out and I pulled the key that looks very similar to it. I thought it was the right key and I put it in there and it wouldn't open the door. Then I remembered, I don't have the key anymore. I gave it to Luke. So I was stuck outside. I didn't have the right key. And that's what the Pharisees do. They have removed this key and insert that key. They insert the key of the knowledge of good and evil. And they try and use that knowledge in order to gain access to enter through the door into heaven. You remember when Eve was tempted, Satan said, ye shall be as gods by this knowledge? That's what they're trying to do. By using that key, they're going to be as God, ruling, being able to judge between right and wrong, good and evil. So when you come over to Romans chapter 10, this is exactly, and Israel did the same thing. This is exactly what Cain was thinking. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." They're ignorant of God's righteousness because it only comes by understanding the knowledge of God. Something like that. Righteousness. It's something close. You know what I'm trying to write. But they're ignorant. See, it's not like that word ignorant is not like, oh, God just didn't tell them about it and like it's an excuse. No, they're ignorant because they're over here. And when you're over here on this side of the knowledge equation, you aren't going to know what's going on. You aren't going to understand any of these things that the knowledge of God brings. You know, when Paul writes over there in, what was it? Was it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? Turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. verse 12. This is Paul writing. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." That's not Paul saying, oh, that excused his whole behavior. When Paul says, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief," what he's saying is he did it ignorantly because he was unaware of God's righteousness because he was over dwelling in here. He was over there in the knowledge of good and evil. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, I think, or so, where he talks about, you know, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was self-righteous. That's why he was ignorant, because of unbelief. It's not an excuse. It's not like Paul saying, I just didn't know, and so I was out, you know, persecuting the church because I just didn't know. It's far deeper than that. So come on back over to Romans chapter 10, and we see how what they're doing there. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, there's a righteousness. Let's see if I can spell it. How's that? Is that right? All right, I got it. I always said to my, you know, English teacher, give me two times to spell the word. I'll get it right one of the two. But there's a righteousness. There's two types of righteousness. There's a righteousness of God, and then there's a self-righteousness. And in verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own." That's what everything in life comes down to. Everything in life comes down to, what are you working on? Which righteousness are you trying to obtain? And there's not a person in this world who's not doing one or the other. Everybody does. They're either trying to please God through their own self-righteousness. And when Cain grew that fruit, it wasn't just, he was building his a case for how good he was. And when he brought that fruit and he lays it on the altar to God, and he makes it look perfect, so when God would look at it, God would be like, "Wow, Cain, you're great. Come on in. I wish I had more people like you, Cain, up here." That's what he's trying to do. And so Cain was a very self-righteous person. And Abel, on the other hand, understood the knowledge of God. Because come on over to Ephesians. chapter 10, I mean 11. Hebrews, what did I, yeah, Hebrews 11, verse 4. Close. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You see that? By faith, Abel a more excellent sacrifice. You see, Cain offered an excellent sacrifice. But Abel's was more excellent. Remember we read, I don't know if we read that verse last week. Matthew, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Matthew 6:33. Go back to Matthew 6:33. No. Hang on. I have it written down here. It's a problem when I forget to go through my notes. Oh, 5:20. Matthew 5:20. 5:20. You know why in Hebrews it says Abel's was more excellent? Because in Matthew 5:20 it says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, Cain, what we proved before that Cain's a Pharisee. And so he's saying, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of Cain, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why in Hebrews it says Abel's sacrifice was what? A more excellent sacrifice. See how those things all start to interlock and start to have meaning? And one thing I wanted to get to, and I don't think we got to let, well, I sort of did, but where is that? I touched on it briefly, and I wanted to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7. What these guys do, these Pharisees, God has this temple, and the temple was the place where you come and meet God and worship God. And these Pharisees came into the temple, and they took it over, and they corrupted it. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3, let's see. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, for I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land and give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this the house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. Is my house a den of robbers? You know who's corrupting the house? You know who's bringing in? Reread verse 6. This is what's happening there, and Jehovah's trying to bring them back. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place. You know what? That's what they're doing. And you know who's leading that? The Pharisees. They're the ones shedding innocent blood. That's why when we read in Matthew 23, where he says all the innocent blood, the righteous blood that was shed from the altar to the temple, shall fall upon the Pharisees, because they're doing it here in Jeremiah. And you can run it throughout Scripture. And here Jehovah's telling them, stop it. Is my house, verse 11, is it become a den of robbers? And he's warning them. Turn over to John Matthew 21, verse 13. Verse 12, Matthew 21, 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. Jesus walks back into this temple that in Jeremiah he had just warned them, saying, don't let it become a den of thieves. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. By the time Christ shows up in his earthly ministry, that temple is now a den of thieves. In Jeremiah, Christ is trying to warn them through Jeremiah, saying, hey, it's becoming a den of thieves. Clean it up. When Christ shows up on his earthly ministry, he goes to the temple, and what's he find? It is a den of thieves. It's filled with a pharisaical order that moved into that temple, and they corrupted it, they adulterated it, they were proclaiming a different kind of knowledge, a different kind of righteousness, and Christ gets angry, and he goes in there, and he throws them all out. And if you think that when Christ walked in there, it was just a happy-go-lucky type of time, what do we read? He made a whip out of cords, and he goes in there and he gets these guys out. He's so upset. And you know why he's upset? Because this house was supposed to be a place of prayer, and now it's been adulterated and it's a bunch of robbers and thieves. That's why he's so upset. And Israel was warned years ago to clean it up, and they didn't. And in fact, it just got worse. And all the blood that was shed in that temple, from the altar to the temple, is going to be required in the generation of the Pharisees. Turn over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10. The reason he calls them a den of robbers and thieves is because in John chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door of the sheephole, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You see that other way? Remember we talked about there's two ways out there. There's the way of Cain, and there's the way of God. These guys, these Pharisees, have another way, and they're trying to enter in a different way. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And that's who Christ is. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. These guys, these thieves that are trying to get in, are calling for the sheep to follow them. And Christ is saying, my sheep will know my voice. They won't listen to these guys, and that's how we need to be. When you hear religion call you, follow us, come on over here if you want to please God, you can be good, there's a spark of goodness in every man, just ignite it, make it better. When you hear that, you need to know that's the voice of a thief, that's the voice of a stranger, and call it for what it is. Verse 6, in this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which were spoken unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Now you know why he calls the temple, it was full of thieves and robbers? Because those people were speaking things to call the people to follow them. to follow them over here, down a different path. That's why, remember when we talked about how this way is wide? Because there are people standing there calling for people to follow them. They're calling you and they're calling me, even to this day. And their message is one of, you're good. You're good. You've probably heard of this. You know, a lot of pastors like to give a feel-good sermon. You know where that comes from? Right there. Preach so that people feel good about themselves. And if you do that, you'll get more people in. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't we all like to go to a place where you sit down and God gets up there and he tells you how great you are and what you're doing? Oh, you guys, this one group, they're so wonderful. They donated enough money and we were able to put in a new brick walkway. What wonderful people. What a wonderful guy he is. How awful. That just puffs people up and makes them think. They go home and they look and they can look in the mirror and say, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the most wonderful guy today? Smile back at yourself. Of course, it's me. And we all, you know, everybody wants a mirror with their pastor in the mirror saying, you're great. And you know who was in the mirror? It was a demon talking back to her. And that's what's behind all this. But these guys, they teach a self-righteous message of, you're good. You're good. It's a satanic-inspired thought philosophy that he gave to Adam and Eve. And it's still being taught today. And when Christ shows up, he points them out and he says, you guys are thieves and robbers. You're robbing me. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians, what is it, 4. Philippians 4. No, I'm sorry. 3. 2. 2. I'll get it right one day. Do I hear 2? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see that word robbery? These guys, these thieves and robbers, were equating themselves with God. They were saying, they had bitten into this knowledge of good and evil. They were saying, we are as God. And Christ says, no. And that's why he uses the term here. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, like these guys did. Cain was a robber and a thief. He was going to make himself equal to God. He was going to stand in the door. And as we're going to learn next week, that door is Jesus Christ. And what Cain tried to do, he tried to make his own door, his own self. He was a thief and a robber, robbing something that only Jesus Christ could claim, equality with God. That's why in Philippians 2 there it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, like these other guys did, to be equal with God. So we worked our way there and we see what the way of Cain is. How it's self-righteousness, it's magnifying yourself. But what does Abel do? Abel brings a sacrifice. Go to Hebrews. I don't know why I'm saying Ephesians every time I want Hebrews. Hebrews 11:4. By faith. And we've talked about that, how Abel had a word of God. The word of God was in the midst of that first family. And Abel listened to it. It moved his heart and he believed. He offers unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. You see, Abel brings a sacrifice, and it was more excellent, and he becomes righteous because he had faith. And faith is the counter to everything you can do. Faith is the only thing
that you do without doing anything. It's just a matter of believing. And that Abel believed. And he was obedient to the knowledge of God. And he does what God says by bringing a lamb. And the lamb was a more excellent sacrifice. You see, we read that this righteousness cannot gain you into heaven. You need a different type of righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Verse 16. Well, verse 15. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Whose power is working here? It's God's power. Not yours anymore. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who lived? Abel lived by faith. We are to live by faith. And as we preach this gospel now, this gospel has been revealed to us. We are to preach the fact that God's righteousness is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For therein is the power of God unto salvation. Therein is the righteousness that we need. Remember how he said, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And in order to do that, you need to have the righteousness of God. And in order to have the righteousness of God, you have to believe the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was ignorant of that. Because he was over here in the knowledge of good and evil, trying to bring his own righteousness to God. But we aren't. God tells us plainly, His righteousness now, the righteousness of God is available to all men who will believe. To all those. Go down to drop down Romans 3, verse 16. Romans 3:16. 21. We'll just start in 21. You read verses 9 through 20 in Romans 3, you find God says the whole world is guilty. There is none that doeth good. There is none that are righteous. No, not one. But verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Do you think God's righteousness is important? Yeah. It is. It's the one thing you need. But now in verse 22, even the righteousness of God. This is different than the righteousness that the Pharisees were obtaining. Paul's saying, here's the righteousness of God, which exceeds the Pharisees, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Isn't that wonderful? You have access to it. You don't have to. He makes it very simple. Something that men have worked to try and obtain their entire life through their own good works. And you've heard of the Franciscan orders and the different Jesuit orders and different sects of Muslim communities and Buddhists, where these men, they go and they live in these huts in the Himalayas or wherever, and they take vows of silence, and they live very in poverty, and they're all doing this to try and be pure, to purify themselves. And they do this for years on end. And here Christ says, you can have my righteousness right now, right today, simply by believing. I'm not calling you to go live in, Calcutta as a poor person. I'm not calling you to go, you know, move to, you know, the furthest most parts of the jungle and try and purify yourself for 10 years and then come on back and I'll inspect you. No, he says, my righteousness I'm going to make available in verse 22 unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That verse 23, that glory of God, that's Jesus Christ. That's the glory that resides in Him. See, that's what these guys are trying to equal. They're trying to equal the glory of God. And you can't make it. When you compare yourself to Christ, you know what? You're always going to come up short. But He tells us, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This justification, this righteousness comes to you not based on what you can bring to God. Not based on Cain working and toiling and growing the fruit and presenting it to the Lord. This is freely by His grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. You can't be good enough to get it. God looks down on mankind, and if you ever, the feel-good sermon, if you understand Romans 3, verses 9 through 20, you can't feel good about yourself. I mean, read that every once in a while to bring you down, back down to earth, when you start thinking you're pretty good. I mean, there are no feel-good sermons when it's going to talk about you, how great of a person you are. But God tells us by His grace. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. God looks down on mankind and He's like, you guys are a bunch of sinners, hell-deserving people. But you know what? I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm going to give you my righteousness, which can exceed anything you can do simply by faith. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a satisfying payment. Christ was set forth. He was a satisfying payment. And now through faith in His blood, He can declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Can you see? You ever think God gets excited? I can just imagine. You know, they had this master plan that the Godhead of how they were going to redeem mankind, and they kept the main nut of it a secret. And finally, the time comes where Christ comes to earth. He's crucified. The blood is shed, and now God can find someone. And say, tell the world this. Tell the world, this is how my righteousness everybody can have. And God must have been so excited to call Paul out and to say, Paul, write this down. And you know, imagine Paul sitting there with that pen in his hand, writing this down. You got a blank paper and you start writing and you start seeing the words that are coming down. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine Paul writes that down and he looks at it? Wow. I mean, and there must have been joy in heaven because now God can finally release to mankind the mystery of how He can save everybody through what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And Paul writes it down. And God, to declare, this is God talking. I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's all He's asking. To have faith, just like Abel did. To believe. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, Cain and Abel,
Cain went by the law of works. But Abel was by the law of faith.
You know which law saves you? The law of faith.
It's that one.
Verse 28, therefore we can conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's how Abel could be justified. Because God knew that it was going to be by faith that men can be saved. And God knew that Christ was going to die on the cross and His blood was going to be shed. And that when people would put their faith in that, they could have eternal life. And so He was looked for faith in His Word is what God looked for in Abel. And Abel did that. But Cain went by the law of works. He was going to work. And he worked and toiled in the field to grow that fruit. And he brings it to God. And God, that's why God looks at the fruit and He says, dead. It's no good. But He looks at what Abel did. And Abel does by faith what God told him. And Abel is righteous. So we learn that this righteousness of God is available to all of us today through faith. I mean, you reread 21, if read any Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 31, read that all the time. You can't get enough of that. That one, because you have 9 through 20, which is depressing. That's you. You're a bum. You're worse than a bum. You know, when you read this, 9 through 20, put your name in there sometimes. Their throat, in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poisonous asp is under their lips. That's you. But then you get down to verse 21 and everything changes. But now, the righteousness of God, the righteousness you could not obtain because you're a sinner, is available to you through faith. And then He shows you how. Because Christ died for you. His blood was a payment for your sins. And when you put your faith in that, you're justified. Right now. Right today. Freely. You don't have to go out and do anything anymore. This path that is wide over here that Cain started is a laborious path. Toiling. But the path of faith is easy. If you believe. Because that's all it requires. Put your shovel down, Cain. Believe like Abel did. That's it. Just believe, because the righteousness of God is now available to us. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You don't have to work like Cain worked. The reason Abel's sacrifice was more excellent was because it was brought by faith. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Let's just go to Titus 3. Actually, stop in Philippians. We'll start in Philippians chapter 3, too. Philippians 3, verse 8. Well, let's just read verse 4. We'll start in verse 4. This is Paul talking about himself before his conversion. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul thought he had it all.
touching the righteousness. He gained the most righteousness that can be gained over here under the knowledge of good and evil.
Blameless, he thought. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see how he finds the knowledge of God first? And what happens? For whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Paul comes to the knowledge of God, and he realizes that everything he did over here in that wide path is dung, useless, couldn't gain him what he thought it was going to gain him.
And when he comes unto the knowledge of Christ Jesus and unto his gospel, Paul puts his faith in that, and now he understands that his righteousness, in verse 9, is through Christ, and the righteousness which is of God by faith.
The righteousness of God exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees.
And Paul clings to that now. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See that? Not by works of righteousness which we have done.
Oh, God's word is clear. You can't do it. You can't do it.
And this room should be packed with people who have understood that truth, that they can't do it on their own, and they have come to the understanding of the knowledge of God, and they have accepted God's righteousness. And God makes it so easy, even a child can believe. A child knows they're a sinner. What child have you ever worked with or talked to, and you ask them, do you sin? They all say yes. Have you ever, they might not understand, but then you say, have you ever told a lie? Yes. You ever cheated at school? Yes. They've all done it. I've never had a kid say no. And yet they understand that they're a sinner. They can't, then you say, well, you can't be good enough to get into heaven because you sin. They say, yeah, you're right. I don't think I can now. You need something that you can't do. You need something that only God has, and God's going to give it to you. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
You see this righteousness? God calls it his gift.
And you tell that little child, you can't gain an access into heaven. You can't jump high enough. You can't be good enough. And that should show you your need of a Savior. And God gives you something as a gift. God makes you good enough. Because he gives you his righteousness. Something you can never obtain. And how do you get that? By faith. See how it all works together? It's like, everything just fits perfect. The verses just become one. And everything comes back to faith. in a gift that God gives us. And that gift is Jesus Christ and His shed blood for us on the cross. And that's what it comes down to. So we don't want to be a thief trying to rob God. You don't want to be a Pharisee trying to gain access into heaven by robbing Him of the glory that only He should have. God tells you you can't do it. When you mess with God, you're going to lose. And so He gives us this gift because He knows we can't do it. And He says, come to Me through faith in Jesus Christ. And next week, we will talk about Abel and his sacrifice he brings, and the lamb and the fat thereof, and how this door is Jesus Christ. When God tells Cain, sin lieth at the door. There's sin there. And the only one that can remove that sin is the door itself, and that was Jesus Christ. We'll get into that next week. But where's I going? I don't know. Well, we'll get into Abel next week. And Abel witnesses something. And I want to talk about that. We're going to talk about what that door is. And then we're going to get to this mark of Cain and wrap it up in whenever. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the revelation of the righteousness of God. We can't earn it. We look at our own lives and we see the failures that we have. And isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have to rely on ourselves for our own salvation? Because we know we fail and we don't have to worry about that because Your word instructs us. And when we put our faith in it, and that's why fighting for the right version and fighting to keep Your words pure is so important, because it's in Your words that we find out that the righteousness of God comes to all and upon all them that believe. And what a wonderful security it brings into our lives when we can put our faith in that and hold those verses dear. Even when we fail, we still know our salvation is eternally wrapped up because of what Jesus Christ did for us. In Your name, amen.